Well, good morning and welcome to our live stream with Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're so glad to have you join us. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21 as we get into our study this morning on understanding the end times, and Luke 21 verse 5 through 11, we're going to read those verses. The Bible tells us in Luke 21 verse 5, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when these things shall come to pass? Verse 8, And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and of commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. God, what a joy it is to know that heaven holds earth in its hand. Thank you, God, that you are the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and you uphold all things by the word of your power. And you have given us the very word of God, our life stream. And God, I pray that you would just bless the teaching and preaching of your word. May you fill homes and hearts with your truth. Bring peace to the troubled soul. God, I pray that you would be the steady arm of those who are possibly leaning on the arm of flesh, that they would lean on the arm of God and find their peace in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your word. I pray that it would accomplish all your desire in our hearts. Use your servant to proclaim your message. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been looking at Luke 21 now, and when you go back to Luke chapter 21, verse number, Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I would ask you, friend, are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Vance Havner said, some of the saints are singing about the second coming, but it is one thing to sing the national anthem during wartime. It's quite another thing to go to battle. And the best evidence that the Lord's return has really gotten a hold of us, he said, is when we occupy till he comes. And I agree with what he says. Will Jesus Christ return? And maybe that's a question that you ask. Well, the reason we can trust and know that Jesus Christ is going to return is because all the prophecies of his first coming have come to pass. In no other religious, and it's so important to know this, in no other religious literature do you find the accuracy of fulfilled prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in his first coming. Wilbur Smith, who compiled a personal library of over 25,000 volumes, concludes this. He said, The Bible is the only volume ever produced by man or a group of men in which is to be found a large body of prophecies relating to individuals, nations, to Israel, to all the people of the earth, to certain cities, and to the coming one who is to be the Messiah. Islam cannot point to any prophecies of the coming of Muhammad uttered hundreds of years before his birth. Neither can the founder of any cult in this country rightly identify any ancient text specifically foretelling their appearances, end quote. And that is a fact. You cannot find that. Yet the Old Testament has hundreds of staggering prophecies written between 400 and 1400 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Peter Stoner, who was the former chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College, chairman of Science Division and Professor Emeritus of Science at Westmont College, Professor Emeritus of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College, he shows that the science of probability, chance, is ruled out by the fact that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies, which he writes about in a publication called Science Speaks. Peter Stoner says that by using the modern science of probability in reference to just 8 prophecies, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled just 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be like having 10 with 17 zeros behind it. The chance of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So it's such an incredible and astounding number, he gives us an illustration to help us understand this. He says, suppose that you take 1 in 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. He said, fill Texas up 2 feet high with silver dollars. Then mark one of them red, throw it in, shake it up, and then blindfold a man, and he can walk anywhere he wants to over the state of Texas, reaching down and pulling out that red silver dollar out of that entire state of 2 feet thick of silver dollars is the same percent of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And Jesus did not just fulfill 8 prophecies. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies about his first coming. Quite clearly, we can see that Jesus Christ is no mere man. He did not come by accident. He came as the very Son of God. And interestingly, for every prophecy in the Old Testament predicting his first coming, there are 8 prophecies that speak about his second coming. Every New Testament author spoke about the Lord's return. Every book writes about it except for the book of Philemon. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, the late esteemed professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, said, "We certainly can say it is the most prophesied event in the Bible. There is no other event of Holy Scripture that has so much divine revelation given to it as the second advent or the second coming of the Lord Jesus." Also, Dr. John Walvoord, who was a longtime president of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the most famous students of eschatology and author of many end time events books, writes, "The revelation of the second coming of Christ is one of the most important and most frequently mentioned doctrines of the New Testament." He writes, "One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refer either to the rapture of the church or to Christ coming to reign over the world." Friend, Jesus Christ is returning. If you believe the Bible speaks more about that event than any other prophetical event that is coming. And so this morning I want to give you an overview of end time events. I'm going to give you a panorama, if you would, to give you a better understanding of what is coming. Secondly, I want to give you an overview of Luke 21, what the context is, and how Luke 21 fits into the whole scheme of the revelation and end time events. Finally, I want to answer a very extremely important question. It's this: will Christians go through that tribulation period? So we're going to look at those three things today. First of all, let's look at an overview of end time events. I have a kind of a layout, a picture for you that you can look at, and we're going to pull that up at this time, an overview of end time events. And there's 12 of those listed, and you can kind of walk through and look at that. We're going to put in a link on our YouTube page so you can download that and look at that as well, and so you can kind of follow along. But this gives just the 12 major events of time. You notice the first is creation 4,000 years ago. The Old Testament era is number 2 on there. The life of Christ from 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. approximately. Then number 4 is the church age from 30 A.D. up to the present. And we're coming to number 5, which is the next event on God's timetable, which is the rapture of the church. Now, the Bible clearly speaks about the rapture of the church, which means the catching away of God's people into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 clearly write about this. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." It goes on to say in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And the comfort is this: knowing that one day we're going to see our loved ones again in heaven. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us, in verse 51 and 2, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He says, "We shall not all sleep," and that's a euphemism in Christian language for death. "We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed." How will this happen? It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And the twinkling of an eye is not the time it takes to blink. It's actually the time it takes for light to reflect off of your pupil. It would just be in a moment. It says, "In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," and the last trump doesn't mean Donald Trump, but for the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And based on these two passages, you see that these are actually what Jesus was referencing in John 14. In John 14, Jesus said, "Behold, I go away, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also." And so in the rapture, is the rapture and the second coming the same thing? This is a very important question to answer. I believe that the rapture and the second coming are two separate events, according to the Bible, separated by at least 7 years. And how are they different? Let me give you some different things here. Now, because if you were, again, on the timeline, number five is the rapture of the church, and number seven is the second coming of Christ. And in between those is the seven-year tribulation period. And the difference between the rapture and second coming are listed in the Bible. The rapture, Jesus comes in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians. And the second coming, Jesus returns to the earth, according to Zechariah 14:4. At the rapture, Jesus comes for the saints. And at the second coming, Jesus comes with his saints. At the rapture, the saved meet the Lord in the air and go to be with him in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and he brings them up and takes them to heaven. But at the second coming, Jesus Christ comes with his saints and brings them to the earth. At the rapture, there is no resurrection. At the rapture, there is a resurrection. At the second coming, there is no resurrection mentioned. Number five, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, but at the second coming of Christ, you would know it's 1260 days after the signing of the peace treaty, the seven-year peace treaty, and at the halfway mark when the Antichrist goes up and sets himself up in the temple according to Daniel 9 as well as Matthew chapter 24, you would know it's halfway point there, and you could count down the days. And so at the rapture, the Lord snatches away true believers from the earth to heaven, but at the second coming, he takes away unbelievers from the earth in judgment. At the rapture, the unbelievers remain on the earth, and at the second coming, believers are the ones who will remain on the earth. And then finally, the rapture passages do not mention Christ's kingdom, but the second coming passages do mention his kingdom. And so following the rapture will be the second event on your list there, number six. It is the seven-year tribulation period, That is the fulfillment of what is called Daniel's 70th week prophecy, and I don't want to dive into that too much, but that 70-week prophecy is the last 7 years that would be fulfilled, which is during that seven-year tribulation, and that's spoken of in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And that seven-year tribulation will begin with the signing of a peace treaty between the Jews and the Palestinians, led by the Antichrist, who will bring in a false peace to them. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18 detail this seven-year period known as the tribulation. And it is a time of horrific things that go on this earth. There are people today who say, well, I believe hell is on earth. Well, in that day, you're going to feel like hell is on earth. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, this is what the Bible says about it. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Jesus goes on, and again, the parallel passage of Luke 21 is Matthew 24. And Jesus, speaking about the great tribulation, says here, he says in Matthew 24, 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And he says, and except the days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so God will use the seven-year tribulation for two key purposes. The first is to bring national salvation to the Jewish people. J. Dwight Pentecost, who wrote a great book called The Things to Come, did a lot of writings on eschatology. He writes, God's purpose for Israel in the tribulation is to bring about the conversion of a multitude of Jews who will enter the blessing of the kingdom and experience all of Israel's covenants. They will be fulfilled. And the second purpose for this seven-year tribulation is to judge the world. Isaiah 26, 21 says this, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. You could read about this as well in Zephaniah 1, verse 15 through 18. Paul refers to the tribulation period as the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation 6, 16 and 17 says, it's the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 14, 19 calls it the great winepress of the wrath of God. And when God pours out his judgment, it will be a time of unparalleled tribulation and destruction on the sinfulness of this world. Now, the tribulation is unique in two specific ways as well. Number one, the tribulation will be worldwide. It will affect everyone on this earth. Secondly, it will be unique in the way that men react. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 18, one of the things that happened early on in that tribulation period is men are so overwhelmed with fear that they would even run into the side of caves and rocks to try to hide themselves in fear. It talks about where people would want to die rather than live because the horror of it would be so much. Many today say, you know, I don't know why God allows so much evil in the world. Why doesn't God bring judgment on the world? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 the motivation for that. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. The reason, in other words, God has not come back, it's not because He's lazy or not diligent. It's because He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is patiently waiting to bring forth salvation to the ends of the earth. Listen, man's sin is crying out to God every day to judge the world. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. And as man's sin cries out to God to judge the world, God's grace and mercy is overwhelming against even that cry of holiness and judgment by granting mercy and grace to undeserving sinners, which includes everyone that's listening to this and myself as well. And so praise God that He didn't send His judgment, because if He had, none of us yet would be saved if He already did. And so during the seven-year tribulation, there will be two events that happen in heaven. Those are mentioned on that paper there. The first is the judgment seat of Christ. That's when all believers will stand before God. They will be judged on what they've done for the Lord. And I would ask you, friend, what have you done for Jesus Christ? When you stand before Him, what have you done? Are you taking the time now during this coronavirus season that we're in to be a light for Jesus Christ? Are you running around like a fearmonger, like everybody else with Chicken Little, the sky's falling down? Are you standing firm in your faith, pointing people to the reality that Christ is going to return someday, and they need to be ready for that? We saw in Luke 12 many weeks ago that the reason God many times, or Luke 13, God many times allows tragedies to hit this earth is to show men their mortality and to turn their attention to God and their need of salvation. Don't miss the opportunity to be a light during this season. The second thing that will go on, not only is the judgment seat of Christ, but the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's written about in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. And then the next event on God's timetable is the second coming of Christ. That's number 7 on your end times outline. And this is clearly written about in Revelation chapter 19. Again, the tribulation is between Revelation 6 through 18. The second coming of Christ happens in Revelation 19. And oh, what a glorious return He has. He may have come the first time as a lamb, but He doesn't come as a lamb the second time. He comes riding on a steed as the great King of kings and Lord of lords and the Lion of Judah. And so He will come with clouds, the Bible says, on a white horse, and He will come with His saints. He will come at the battle of Armageddon. He will defeat the Antichrist, cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and then He will bind Satan for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Then after that event, there will be what's known as the thousand-year millennial reign. This is number 8 on your end time outline. This is written about very clearly in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 7. Some people don't believe in a thousand-year millennial reign. I find that interesting because it's specifically mentioned to be 1,000 years 6 times in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 7. And God will at this time fulfill all of His promises to the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament the lamb will lay down with the lion. There will be worldwide peace. Soldiers will lay down their weapons. Hospitals will close their doors. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. Jesus will set up His kingdom on this earth, literally this earth. He will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000-year period, Satan will be loosed for a little season. He'll go out into the earth to deceive those who are in the world that are not truly believers at that time. And the Bible tells us that there will be one final battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. That's listed number 9 on your outline. And the Bible lists this in Revelation 20, verse 7, down to verse number 10. At the end of that battle, all those unbelievers will be defeated by Christ. Satan will then be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse number 10. Then that brings us to the final number 10, the final judgment here is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the judgment by which all unbelievers will stand before God, written about in Revelation 20, verse 11, down to verse 15. In Revelation 20, verse 15, the Bible tells us, "And everyone, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire." Now, this judgment is followed by what's known as eternity. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Number 11 on your outline speaks about that. Revelation 21, verse 1 says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then that brings us into eternity as Revelation 21 and 22 close out. And so this is clear what's going to happen. The Bible lays out the future for us in such perfect, wonderful ways. And I would remind you of what the Bible says in Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. As God speaks, He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Everything that was said about Christ's first coming came to pass exactly in detail, and everything that is said about His second coming will come to pass. For every one verse about His first coming, there are 8 verses about His second coming, and I can guarantee you, He's coming just like He said. Now let me give you also an overview of Luke 21. What is the context of Luke 21, and where does Luke 21 fit into the end times? Well, here in Luke 21, Jesus gives us the longest answer that He ever gave to a question given to Him. Again, this is Passover week. This is on a Wednesday. Jesus dies and is crucified 2 days later for the sins of the world. Now, the disciples expected at this time, because they knew these Old Testament prophecies, but they expected Him to come and set His kingdom up on the earth. They expected Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom, to start. That's what they were looking for. Although the Old Testament clearly depicted that the Messiah would come and set His kingdom up, it also spoke about a Messiah who would suffer and die. The Bible tells us in Psalms 22, when you read Psalms 22, if you've never read that, and over it talks about those same things that Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And then Isaiah 53 that depicts the Messiah who would suffer as a lamb and die for the sins of the world. They didn't like those kind of passages, but they did like the ones that the Messiah would come and conquer the world and all of those things. And so what they did not foresee was the incarnation of Christ. They did not understand the incarnation. The New Testament refers to that as a mystery in Acts chapter number 2. It says if they knew that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand some of these things. And so Jesus is literally coming to lift the veil on some of these things. But they did not understand that He was supposed to die for their sins and rise again. They didn't grasp that. And do you remember when Jesus began to tell His disciples the first time, that He was going to be crucified? How did they respond? You see Peter grabbing Jesus and saying, "Be far from you, Lord, this cannot happen to you." They didn't grasp it, and so they wanted to stop. And Jesus did come to conquer sin and to conquer death, and that's what He did, because their greatest enemy was not Rome. It was sin and death, and that's what Jesus came to conquer. But the Bible does tell us at His second coming, He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what Revelation 11, 15 speak of. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Isn't that going to be a great day when Jesus Christ reigns over everything and you don't have to worry about who the president is, whether you like him or not, or what? Isn't it going to be a good day when there are no more Democrats and Republicans? It's going to be a good day when you don't have to worry about political stuff. All the news is God's news, and you're like, that's good news because it's coming from God. Amen. And I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, it'll frustrate you to death no matter where you're at. You get worn out, the bickering, the bitterness, the division, and praise God, in that day it's going to be perfect unity because Jesus Christ is Lord. Now in verse 5, they were on the Mount of Olives, and they were looking at the temple, because the Mount of Olives was just east of the temple. They were looking at the temple. It's evening. Sun would have been setting as they saw the glory of the temple, and they begin to ask Him about the temple, and Jesus, and they said, "Look how beautiful this is," and we saw that last time in verse number 5. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, Not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. It's all going to be so utterly destroyed. And this literally came to pass, as we saw last week, 40 years after Jesus said that, that prophecy came to pass. And we saw how that exactly was detailed in 70 AD. This caused them to ask the question, when is this going to happen? What's going to be the signs of this? And you also compare Matthew 24, verse 1 through 3. They also asked him, what is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world or the end of this age? They thought if the temple's going to be destroyed, then Jesus will then soon come after that temple's destroyed. Is this going to immediately happen? And are you going to usher in the kingdom right after this? And remember when he even rose from the dead, they're like, are you going to set your kingdom up now? And they were trying to bring it in, but the temple had not yet been destroyed, and these things he talked about had not come to pass. And so he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And he just tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do what Acts 1:8 says. And that's what they did. And so they thought the temple was going to be destroyed again. Jesus would soon return. They did not foresee. The Jews then in that day, the disciples, did not see a long period of time between the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. Now, the Old Testament is likened in the Bible like a shadow, where the New Testament is the image. It reveals, it points things out, it clarifies things. The New Testament has at least seven mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament that are listed as mysteries. I'll give you one example in Romans 16:25, and a mystery just refers to, when you see that word in the New Testament, something that was veiled before but is now revealed. Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. This mystery of the gospel, salvation through this gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that was a mystery. It was kept secret. The Old Testament, they did not comprehend it, and now you see it very clearly in the New Testament. Now, one such mystery that the Jews did not understand, because nowhere in the Old Testament is the church ever mentioned, and the church was a mystery that had been now revealed in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:32, Paul speaking about the church and Christ, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Jesus is lifting the veil in chapter 21 of Luke, and he is revealing things now in the New Testament in a powerful way. And that is exactly what the book of Revelation is. It is an unveiling of end-time events, a clear depiction of what is coming. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means the unveiling of things that had previously been veiled or unrevealed. It carries the idea that the curtain of future events is now being lifted. Revelation 1:1 says this. It says, apokalypsis Jesus Christo, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it begins to reveal what the Messiah, what Christ is going to do all through the book of Revelation. Apocalypsis or revelation is used 18 times in the New Testament and speaks of things that, again, were once hidden that are now being revealed. And then the book of Revelation reveals truths that were once concealed. And although it does not directly quote the Old Testament anywhere in the book of Revelation, there are 278 of its 404 verses that refer to or allude to Old Testament prophetic truths. In other words, Revelation literally turns the light on to Old Testament prophecy. As one theologian said it this way, he said, Revelation is a front page story of the future of the world written by someone who has already seen it all. And I think that's so tremendous to consider. Now, one clear revelation in the New Testament is that God's plan did not end with the Jewish people. Isaiah 49, verse 6 lets us know that God had planned that the Jews were to be a light to the world. And it says there, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob, to restore and the preserved of Israel. He said, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the, what's he say? The end of the world. So the Jews were to be a light to the world. They were to come out from the world to be a light to the world and to shine that gospel. But instead of Israel fulfilling God's plan to be that light, they rebelled and they followed after false gods. Ezekiel 23, Hosea 11 speak about that. God knew they would do this, and he already planned to restore them. If you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 10, It's a beautiful portion of Scripture that refer to God's sending them into the far corners of the earth, the nations of the world. That's exactly what Jesus speaks about in Luke 21, verse 20 down to verse 24. You can compare those two passages of Scripture, and that all has come to pass. And we're going to look at the Jewish people here in a couple weeks. One of the most incredible things, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, if you examine the Jewish people, you would have a hard time rationally justifying that the God of the Bible is not the true God based on what's happened to the Jewish people. And we'll look at that in a couple weeks. And so, but instead of repenting and trusting in God, when John the Baptist came, he came preaching to the Jewish people because they needed to repent and turn to God. And he says, he called them to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. But instead of repenting, they rejected him, and they didn't trust in Jesus Christ. The Israelites, the Jewish people, rejected their own Messiah. And when you see all through the New Testament, as you go into the book of Acts, and especially in the book of Acts and Romans and so forth, the gospel first came to the Jews, but then it also went to the Gentiles. And Jesus said about the Apostle Paul in Acts 9:15, he said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me," he said, "to bear my name to the Gentiles and to kings and the children of Israel." And after Paul was saved, who was a Jew, a Pharisee, and I preached about Paul this past Wednesday, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, what you find is he would come first to the Jewish people, and when they rejected the Messiah, notice what he says in Acts 13:46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life,' he said, 'Lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" And so what they did was they would bring the gospel to the Jews, but as they rejected it, they brought it to the Gentiles. Acts 28:28, the book of Acts ends this way. "Be it known, therefore, unto you," Paul said to the Jews, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Jesus rebuked the Jews in his day in Matthew 21:43. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringeth forth fruits thereof." Again, what is this last 2,000 years? It's God taking the kingdom from Israel and giving it to the church age. This is God turning his attention from the Jewish people to the Gentile world and bringing the gospel to all the world. What God called Israel to do that they did not fulfill, he has now called Gentiles to fulfill. And that's what the church age, that's what the mystery is. The mystery of the church age is 2,000 years of God setting aside, he's not done with Israel, but he set Israel aside for this time. Paul calls this joining together now of Jew and Gentile. He calls that one new man in Ephesians chapter 2:15. But God's plan is to bring the gospel to the entire world. Listen to what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He said, "For I would, brethren, that ye should not, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this," what? This mystery, this thing that was veiled. What is it? "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Notice what he says here. "Until the" what? "The fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So Israel is blinded for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles become. What is this fullness of the Gentiles? Well, Jesus refers to this in Luke 21. Look down to verse 24. After he just tells them, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, you're going to be sent throughout all the world, scattered abroad. Again, God turns away from the Jews for a season. And he says this in verse 24, "And they," or the Jewish people, "shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Notice what he says, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And then God will turn his attention back. And so I would ask the question, is God done with the nation of Israel? I would take you again back to Romans 11, 25 and 26, what we just read. Notice again what Paul says. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be come in." Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." When you get in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, you start the tribulation period. Remember what I told you? one of the two reasons for the seven-year tribulation is his national salvation of the nation of Israel. Chapter 7, 144,000 Jews from all 12 tribes are sealed. They become preachers who go throughout all the world preaching the gospel, and God will usher in salvation to the Jewish people. That seven-year tribulation is for two reasons: to redeem Israel and to bring judgment upon a lost world. And the church will be raptured out of that because God's purpose for the church will be finished at that point. So Jesus wanted them to know what was coming so they wouldn't be discouraged. Because if they're thinking Jesus is going to usher in his kingdom right now, if he's going to bring his kingdom, Jesus knew he's not coming for at least a couple thousand years. He needed to let them know that there were a lot of things coming to pass before this happened. I mean, he talks about Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You're going to be sent throughout all the world, verse 24. Verse 12, he says, but before all these things, before these signs of verse 8 through 11, you're going to be persecuted. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen, guys, he's telling them, before this happens. And he wants them to know this so that they don't get discouraged. And that's exactly why he lays out this long answer to them, so that they could believe and understand what is coming. And it has happened, just like he said. Now, Luke 21 and Matthew 24 are what's known as the Olivet Discourse. This passage, and they call it that because he taught this on the Mount of Olives. And let me just walk through very quickly an overview of this chapter, and then I want to correlate this Olivet Discourse with Revelation 6 and show you how this fits into the end times. And so verse number 8, the first thing he talks about that's going to come, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. He spoke about worldwide deception. There's going to be deceivers that come. Verse 9 and 10, he talks about worldwide wars that will come on the earth. Verse 11, he talks about natural disasters such as earthquakes, famines, diseases. We're living in a situation, obviously, right now where we're facing a virus that's affected the world. Verse 12 through 19, he talks about worldwide persecution that will come, great persecution that will come on the believers. Verse 20 through 24, talked about Jerusalem would be attacked, destroyed, and the Jews sent to the all dispersed all around the world. Verse 25, he talks about heavenly signs will appear. Verse 26, talks about overwhelming fear will grip the people of the earth. And then verse 27 and 28, he talks about his specific return, his second coming. So you see, there's a lot of things that are going to happen before that second coming is involved. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 6. And I want to show you a couple things out of Revelation chapter number 6. Interestingly, what you find when you come to the book of Revelation is Jesus, in Luke 21, is actually describing what happens during the first part of the tribulation period. And again, the tribulation, according to the Bible, in Revelation starts in chapter number 6. That's when these first set of judgments, called the seal judgments, are opened. Now, the first sign Jesus points to in Revelation chapter 6, notice what he says. These are called, many have called them the four horsemen of Revelation. And he said, and I saw when the Lamb opened the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and went forth conquering and to conquer. Next week, I'm going to be preaching on Revelation chapter 20, or Matthew 20, Luke chapter 21, verse number 6 through 8, and you're going to be shocked. Some of you are going to be absolutely shocked by some of the things you're going to hear and learn, which I believe is going to be the fulfillment of this, and you're going to lay some of those things out. But but you find here that this one is coming on a white horse, and when you read through the book of Revelation, what you find in Revelation 19 is Jesus is the one who came on a white horse, right? So what we find here is this is not Jesus coming on the white horse in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. When you study through Revelation, this is the Antichrist who's coming on the white horse. He's coming as a false Christ. And remember what Jesus said, the first thing's going to happen, the first sign that he pointed to in Luke chapter 21, verse 8? He said, they will come. He says, there will be deceivers, false Christs, false prophets. This is what's going to be one of the first things that happens. So what Jesus is speaking about in Luke 21, verse 8 is the first seal judgment. The second seal judgment that we find here in Revelation chapter 6 is verse 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse. He was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. he should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. So you see this red horse that comes, and he's symbolic of war. He's coming with a sword. He takes peace from the earth. And what did Jesus say will come in Luke chapter 21, verse 9 and 10? He said, wars will come. Nation will rise against nation. He's describing what's coming in this second seal judgment. The third seal is written about in, third and fourth seal are written about in verse 5 through 8 of Revelation 6. And those talk about a black horse. He's referred to as famine comes with a balance, and there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be struggling financially, and we're going to discuss that more in the coming weeks, what that is. The fourth seal he opened was a pale horse who represented death and great death and dearth and disease and all these things that come upon the earth. And a lot of times after war, that's what happens. You have a lot of death and famine and pestilences. And that's exactly what Jesus talked about in Luke 21, verse 11, was great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences would come upon the earth. Fourthly, the fifth seal in Revelation 6, verse 9, I believe the third and fourth seal are written about in Luke 21, verse 9 and 10. And then in Luke 21, verse 11, I should say is the third and fourth seal. Luke 21, verse 12 and through 19, Jesus said the next thing that's going to happen is great persecution is going to come upon the earth. And notice what happens at the fifth seal in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. He said, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And he begins to talk about those that were persecuted and they were killed for this. That's exactly what I believe Jesus is talking about. Then when you get into Revelation 21, verse 25 and 6, Jesus said there's going to be signs in heaven. There's going to be in the sun and the moon and the stars. The earth will be distressed. He said in verse 26, Jesus said, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth, the power of heaven shall be shaken. Now look at verse number 12. This is the sixth seal that is opened up in Revelation chapter 6. And he said, and I behold, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is exactly what Christ is speaking about. And he goes down, and notice what he says goes on here. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every... You see, this is worldwide. Everybody's affected by this. What do? They hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That's what Jesus says. Then he says, I'm coming. In Luke 21, he said, then I come. And he says, I'm going to tell you this. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Is heaven and earth going to pass away? Yep, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. This is coming. This is coming. The earth isn't preserved because you don't use so much hairspray or you recycle your McDonald's cup, and I wish more people would make sure they didn't throw them out because I'm always picking up somebody's trash in a yard, and you know what that's like. But the earth is upheld because the God who spoke it into existence keeps it and upholds it by the word of his power. Praise God that we don't have to be fretting over these things. We can trust in God. And so I want to conclude with a statement of comfort, because some of you may be worked up. You're like, man, we're already stressed out about this corona thing, and now you're bringing this Revelation stuff, and woo! Hey, listen, this is... The book of Revelation may be terrifying, and it should be terrifying to an unbeliever, but for a Christian, it should be one of the greatest areas of peace and joy and blessing, because we know who wins. We know what the end is. Praise God, it's not up in the air. We're not like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen right now. All across this land, you know what the doctors are saying? Well, we don't know. We're just going to have to wait and see. We don't know. Everybody's projecting. They're not sure. You go to the Bible, and it's like, he's sure of everything. So where should our eyes be fastened on? To those who don't know or the one who does know? And so if you want some peace in your heart, turn the news off for a day. Fast the TV for a day. Oh, but what would I do with my time? You might read the Bible. Spend some time with Jesus. Maybe you'll sleep better. I sleep really good. I've been sleeping great. And so will believers go through the tribulation? And I want to close by answering this all-important question. And the answer to this is yes and no. It's yes and no. The only believers who will go through the tribulation are people saved during the tribulation. And we read about that. Many Jews, there are going to be national salvation. God's going to bring great revivals during this season. It'll be great. But all who are saved prior to the tribulation will be raptured up, praise God, and they will not enter into the tribulation. And I'm going to give you at least nine, let me give you the four different views of when the rapture will happen, and I'm going to give you at least nine different reasons why you can trust God and you're not going to go through this. And you say, how are you going to get through all these points? Just stay with me. There are four views on when the rapture will take place. There's a pre-tribulational view. That's what we believe, that the rapture is going to happen before any of the events of the tribulation happen. Secondly, there are what's known as the mid-tribulational view, which some believe that the rapture will happen at the midway point of the tribulation, and they'll be kept from what's known as the great tribulation period, which is the last 3.5 years. And then there's those who hold to what's known as the post-tribulational view, which they believe will be raptured up when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, will be immediately raptured up and taken to heaven, and then we'll come right back with him. The fourth is the partial rapture view, which they hold to only those that are really spiritual and looking for his coming will be raptured up. Everybody else will go through the tribulation because you weren't a good enough Christian. And so now why we believe in the pre-tribulational view, let me give you biblical reasons why I believe this is what the Bible teaches. When you take the entirety of Scripture that teaches on the topic of the second coming and the rapture, it points clearly to a pre-tribulational position. This position teaches that every born-again believer will be in heaven. The Lord will bring us up to heaven, and we will be united to Him before any of the events of the seven-year tribulation happen. Now, let me walk through these nine quick reasons why. You say, why is this important? Because if we go through the tribulation, you're going to need to prepare yourself in some certain ways. But if you understand, then we don't have to be looking forward in fear. We can be looking forward in faith, looking upward, and not just what's coming to this earth. So, number one, the Bible tells us saints are to be delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, it says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 said, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the wrath to come? Well, today we saw that the great tribulation is called the wrath to come. Revelation chapter 6 says, the great day of His wrath has come. This is the time of His wrath. When you get to verse 15 through 17 in Revelation 6, again, that's what it says. So the wrath is God's judgment that is poured out upon this earth during the great tribulation, and it will conclude at the Battle of Armageddon. Notice what Paul says to the believers concerning their relationship to the wrath to come. In verse 10 again, he says, we wait for His Son, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, which literally in the Greek means He's already delivered us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 through 8, Paul is speaking about the coming day of the Lord. And then in verse 9, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are delivered from the wrath to come. Secondly, the church is promised deliverance from the hour of trial. Revelation 3, verse 10, Jesus is addressing the church at Philadelphia, which is a true church, which also represents, I believe, all true believers. Revelation 3:10, this is what He says to them, because thou hast kept the word of My patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the earth to try or to test them that dwell upon the earth. Now the word from in that verse comes from the Greek word ek, which means out of. The idea is clearly that the church is kept from or out of the hour of temptation or the great tribulation that is going to come upon all the earth. Thirdly, God's previous dealings with people such as Noah and Lot point to God's desire to deliver His people from judgment that the world will face. 2 Peter 2:9 said this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. If you remember, Lot was removed from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah with his family before the events of the judgment fell upon them that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to notice what is said here. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. They said, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And it says, and while he lingered, he's piddling around. It says, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Notice who brought them and put them out of the city. It wasn't Lot and his kids that left. The angels literally transferred them out of the city. Genesis 19:22, the angels continue and say this, haste thee and escape thither. Notice what the angel said. For I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar. The angels could not bring their judgment upon those cities until the believers were removed. This is clearly a picture of what is going to happen for Christians when the tribulation comes, as been pointed out in the previous two points. The New Testament tells us, the Old Testament gives us a shadow of good things to come. As Abraham offered Isaac on the altar was a picture of God offering his son, so God delivering Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah is a clear picture of God delivering us from the coming judgment. Now also, fourthly, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you see the 24 elders who represent the church. They're in heaven before any of the events of the tribulation begin. And it's important to know this, from the book of Acts, the start of the book of Acts, to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 1 through 3, the New Testament focuses entirely upon the church. It's all about the church. This is literally the last 2,000 years. Then when you come to Revelation chapter number 4 and 5, those two chapters, you find in the first part of Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2, John is raptured up into heaven. He's taken up into heaven. Then there is a scene of 24 elders which represent the church. They're given white robes and crowns, and they represent the church age saints. When you get to chapter 6, the tribulation begins and goes through chapter number 18. There is not one word about the church on earth in those 12 chapters. So you go from Acts chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 3. Church is the highlight. 19 times the word ecclesia, referring to the church, is used in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, but not one time is it spoken of in Revelation chapter 6 through 18 during that. And the next time you see the church, it's coming back with Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, at his second coming. Clearly, the rapture happens, the tribulation comes, and then the saints come with Christ during that time. Number 5, the foundational passage for the 7-year tribulation is found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And a study of this passage reveals that the purpose of the tribulation is not for the church, it's for Israel to bring salvation nationally to them. We've already discussed that. In Revelation number 6, or in Revelation 19, Christ comes at the Battle of Armageddon, but there is no mention of a rapture there. He comes in the clouds with his saints. There's no mention of a rapture happening. If it was post-tribulational, that's when it would happen. And also, why would he rapture them up just to heaven? Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, how's he going to take them to heaven while he's coming back on a white horse to bring judgment to Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet? It absolutely clearly shows that there is a separation there. Number 7. The first Christians believed that Christ could return at any moment for them. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, again, Paul says, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from dead, even Jesus. Notice what he says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul referred to the hope of Christ soon return in this letter written to the Thessalonian church. Later in the same letter, Paul told this church what would take place during the rapture in verse 13 through 17 of chapter 4. Now, according to verse 17, Paul expected in his own lifetime to see the rapture happen. He says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. We're going to be caught up. We know that Christ didn't come in his lifetime. When he wrote that, it was around 52 to 53 AD, but they didn't expect a 1,000-year reign of Christ to happen or a 7-year tribulation. They're like, he could come at any moment. Look to Christ. I mean, he could come at any time, and that was their expectation. Number 8, 2 more thoughts. The Holy Spirit is taken from the earth before the Antichrist comes, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 7 and 8 of that chapter that before that day comes, the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit, would be taken out of the way. So before the Antichrist comes, the Holy Spirit's taken away, the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit is removed, and then the Antichrist comes, the seven-year peace treaty set up, and all of that comes to pass. Number 9, there is no warning to the church in the New Testament on how to endure the tribulation period. Just read in Luke chapter 21, he said persecution, all these things are going to come. They faced all of those things, but listen, we find here that there is no preparation for this. Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If the church were going to face the tribulation, you would expect warnings all through the New Testament how to deal with the tribulation period. Instead, you find the focus not on warnings, but anticipation for the Lord's return. And that's what we get to look forward to, is Christ coming. And so during World War II, occurred early in the war when the Japanese army stormed the Philippines and they forced the United States General Douglas MacArthur to leave the islands. And many people who are historians of wars and others would even know this, but upon leaving the Philippines, General MacArthur famously promised, he said, "I shall return." And it wasn't just a few years later that he came and the Philippines and brought victory to that area. But even more trustworthy and more notable is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was leaving, he said, "I shall return." And I can tell you, if Douglas MacArthur's words came to pass, Jesus Christ's words will very, very much so come to pass. He is coming back, my friend. And so Luke 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that you think not." I just want to ask you, how much have you lived in expectation of the Lord's return? If 25% of the Bible is speaking about these prophetic events, and the vast majority of that is talking about the second coming of Christ, how much have you lived your life in expectation of seeing Him again? I have talked with people even this week who have spiritually grown through this season of being, you know, this worrisome season in America where many are nervous and scared and going through different hardships. And I've talked to people who are growing spiritually, and that's so encouraging. But I've also seen where other people have taken steps backwards spiritually. Friend, do you find yourself able to watch and listen to hours of news and media and reading things and getting yourself nervous and worked up in the flesh compared to how much time you've given to reading and studying and praying and spending time seeking the Lord? If you're not spending time with God, if you find yourself taking a step back here, I can tell you, you're not being prepared for the Lord's coming. You don't want to be raptured up all worried about the earth. You want to be raptured up focused on the things of God. One thing that trials will do is this. Trials will expose a person's faith. And I believe this coronavirus has turned the light on of the reality and depth of people's faith. People that are turning their eyes away from God and getting so focused on worldly things. It wasn't that you were so spiritual before. It's just that this just revealed that you had a lack of growth that you need to shore up. And you should, right now, if you say, "Man, that's me. I've got my eyes off the Lord. I've gotten away from reading and praying and fasting and seeking God and doing some of these things that we were doing in the first months of this church." Then listen, you need to re-examine where you're at right now and say, "God, forgive me." Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." I believe God wants to ask some of you right now, "Do you love me? I'm coming back." And He warned us in the end part of Luke 21. He said, "Listen, don't let the cares of this world so consume your mind that you lose sight. I'm coming back. The world may fall apart, but God's on the throne." Get your eyes on Him and dust your Bible off. Get in the Word. Memorize the Scripture. Set your focus on the things above. Stop focusing on things below. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said as I close. He said, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that perhaps before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that He may interrupt my work and begin His own work. This is now His word to all believing souls. Till I come, we are not looking for death, we're looking for Him." That's where we're at, friend. We don't have to live in the panic of society. We can live with the faith and joy of Christ And so if you're spending too much time on Fox or CNN or, God forbid, MSNBC, you need to turn those things off and spend some time in the Word of God. You need to spend some time. This book will be a lot better for your soul, for your mind, and your health. It will be much better for your family. You better be able to speak more truth about God's Word into other people's lives than statistics about this virus. This is more helpful. And I'm not trying to take light of those other things, but I am trying to elevate the weight of this. And so where are you at, my friend? I would encourage you today to get right with the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, the revelation of Jesus Christ, His second coming, should terrify you. Are you trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to warn you. Because if you will heed the warnings that say, stay inside your house, social distancing, I can tell you one you don't want to social distance from, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a relationship with Him. And today, you humble yourself, repent, turn to Christ, confess Him as your Lord and Savior. You can be saved. Today you can do that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I challenge you right now, get on your knees, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Spend time reading through the Gospel of John, and you will grow in your faith. Appreciate you being with us today. I want to thank everyone for joining us. Encourage, pass these messages along, share them. And then also, next Sunday, we're going to jump into some very, very powerful truths in Luke 21 you don't want to miss. And so God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. And let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy, your grace, and your love. Thank you for sending your Son that we might know that we could have eternal life. And thank you for the promise that He is coming again. We celebrate that, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.